So we left off last time in the middle of Parachaf Dalad, towards the beginning, Pasuk Zion. And Parachaf Dalad had the famous story of David and Shaul being in the same cave, being in the same place at the same time. But Shaul has no idea, and David and his men are aware. David and his men were hiding in a cave. Shaul is on his way to find David and ends up going into that very cave. He was going in to use the facilities. And David's men turned to him, and David's men said, "This is the opportunity. This is, you know, God is providing your enemy in your hands. You should take advantage of it." They claimed that that was something one of the prophets had told David, and David wasn't going to have anything of it. He arose, and David cut off a corner of Shaul's garment, and he then had regret that he even did that. And we're picking up Pasuk Zion, which is David explaining to his men, explaining his kind of his action, but more his inaction, his decision not to actually physically harm Shaul, and that they shouldn't go on. I mean, at this point, when David cuts off the corner of Shaul's garment, Shaul is still in the cave, and so he does it in a very obviously a sneaky way that Shaul's not aware of it. How Shaul's not aware of everything, even though that they're men and there seems to be some type of discussion happening, but Shaul is not aware. And so David, in addition to explaining his inaction, he's basically commanding his men that they shouldn't take any action on his behalf to do any physical harm to Shaul. Pasuk Zion says, "Vayomer la'anashav." David said to his men, and he said to his men, "Chalila li," right, like, "woe be it for me," or it would be sacrilegious for me, "may Hashem," in front of God, from before God, "im esas adavar hazeh," if I would do this thing, meaning to harm or to kill, as you would say, "la adoni," to my master. He's referring to Shaul as his master, l'mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of God, "l'shloach yadibo," to send my hand against him, "ki mashiach Hashem hu," for he is the anointed one of God. David seems to, he seems to be explaining why he's not going to harm Shaul. Now, you could perhaps put forward the following argument. You could perhaps say that David could have actually harmed Shaul, that Shaul might have had a din of what's called a rodef. A rodef, someone that's chasing you to kill you. You're allowed to defend yourself. You're allowed to kill the rodef before they have an opportunity to kill you. David decided against it because, number one, David puts a very he puts a very religious tone to what's taking place, and he keeps referring to Shaul as the Mashiach Hashem, that Shaul is the anointed one of God. Pasuk Zion and Ches.
Thank you.
Shaul is the anointed one of God, and, you know, at the same way, I personally find it, as someone learning Sefer Shmuel, almost on behalf of David, you're frustrated that he was anointed as king and he's never exactly told how to become king. He's never told when he's going to actually have the power, and he's never told how to navigate this situation, which seems to, you could imagine for David, it's quite frustrating. However, David also takes it to mean that if he wasn't told by Hashem, by the Navi, to actively kill Shaul, then it's not his place to do it, even if Shaul is after him. And so he keeps referring to twice in this pasuk, he refers to Shaul as the Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of Hashem, and almost that Shaul is going to remain the anointed one of Hashem until Hashem removes him from being the anointed one, until Shaul dies, until something drastic happens that's not David putting that in motion. It's not his place to end the current monarchy. The other perspective that some of the commentators, the Ralbag specifically, notes is that this is a brand new kingdom. This is a brand new concept of monarchy, relatively. Shaul's been king for 2 years. David doesn't want to put in the fabric of the country that when you have some type of disagreement with the current king, or when you have something against them, even if you're quote-unquote rebelling, or there's something, you're really at odds, that the normal approach is to kill the king. That's not a very state, that doesn't make for a very stable country. If a country is made up of that, whenever you don't like, or at least the public, how would the public see David killing Shaul? Right? The public doesn't necessarily know that Shaul is chasing after David. The public is going, what's the public going to see? They're going to see very simply, what's the headline going to be? Son-in-law of the king murders the king to take power and become new king. That's the spin of the story. That's how you would present the story. And so how does that go downstairs? You'll see it on the left hand side. I think, or right.
I should go around. How weird.
So David doesn't want a king kill Shaul because it's going to create a great amount of lack of stability, of instability in the country. Not only that, is how do you know the people are going to buy into David as being the next king? Who are you? You're a son-in-law, but you're a murderer. Even if David's going to say it was self-defense, but that doesn't necessarily go over well. So David is refusing to kill Shaul, and he's telling his men, woe be it from me to do such a thing. Pasuk Ches. Vayishasa David es anashav bidvarim. The word vayishasa, it gets translated that here the article translated that he sundered. It means to very forcefully express something. So he expressed something, bidvarim, velo nisanam lakum al shal, that they should not get up and did not give them the permission to rise up against Shaul. V'shaul kam me'hama'ara, and Shaul himself gets up from the cave, v'yelach baderech, and he goes on to his way. So David, in addition to telling him, in explaining why he himself is not going to harm Shaul, he basically commands his men that they should not harm Shaul, and they don't. And I think even in that simple, even in the simple pasuk, there's something telling in that David, obviously it's on a small scale, but he seems to be a very successful leader, where he has his people, who he's leading, they would like to do something which maybe even makes sense from a rational perspective, but he, being the leader, expresses almost having a moral high ground, of having a level of morality that maybe they don't have, and he's successful in transmitting his view. And you can understand that one of two ways. Either he's successful in convincing them, or he's just powerful enough that they listen. Either way, it speaks volumes to this leadership position of David that he didn't ask for, but it's like you're kind of wondering to yourself along the way, why do we need these men? Why did David need these men? And why do we need to know about their existence? But what maybe you can see throughout each time where we see David's interaction with them is that David's leading them. David's leading this microcosm of Klal Yisrael, a group of 600 people without better direction in life who've run away from things. But if David could be successful with this segment of the population, it foreshadows. It we can understand how David is going to become a beloved leader for the entire people. And be successful at leading, almost as a, you know, in the back of your minds. This is not a time where David and his men are taking it easy. I wouldn't call it extreme crisis, but it's definitely close to crisis. If you put this episode on one side, and you put the first episode that Shaul was supposed to be awaiting a battle with the Plishtim. He was supposed to wait the 7 days for Shmuel to come, and he didn't wait because his men were leaving and he felt the pressure from his own men. It was almost like who was leading who in that situation. It was almost like the men were leading Shaul. Shaul was reacting to them as a leader. As opposed to here, we see David almost, and it's actually, I mean, this, I just thought of this for the first time, but the amount of it was in Perek Yud Gimel when he was supposed to wait, and we're told in the pasuk there that the men were, he originally only had 2,000, and the men were running away. Look at this, or listen to this. It says, "Vayakom Shmuel vayal min Gilgal gives bayamin vayifkod Shaul es ha'am hanimtzayim lo kishesh meos esh." At that time, when Shaul made his mistake, he had about 600 men with him, which is not that much further away. I'm not here to play the numbers game, but it's not that much further away from the group that David has. And so we're seeing you almost have these two pictures in mind. You have Shaul, who deemed himself, unfortunately, not fit to lead the people, and you have David kind of cementing himself. It's going to take a little still more time, but as a proper leader of the people. So Shaul gets up. Pasuk tests. Vayakom David acharichein. David gets up after this. Vayetze mehamar, and he goes out from the cave. Vayikra achari Shaul lemor, and he calls out to Shaul. Because he cut off a piece of the cloak. Why did he cut off a piece of the cloak? He cut off the piece of the cloak because he wants to use that as some type of proof to Shaul that he could have done something. He had the opportunity, but he chose not to. He wants to win favor with Shaul, or at least try to convince Shaul that I'm not out to kill you, and therefore you shouldn't be killing me. Now, David had regret. The Pasuk already said he had regret that he cut the clothing of the king, either because it was an aspect of you're not supposed to cut clothing, you know, it's wasting, or an aspect of if Shaul truly is, which he is, the Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of God, so it's disrespectful to the king. You don't do that to the king. But now that he has it in his hand, it's not going to be a wasted opportunity. So he calls out to Shaul. You have to imagine it's at some type of distance where if Shaul is with his men, we were told previously that Shaul has a unit of 3,000 soldiers. There must be some level of distance that David feels safe enough to call out to Shaul and safe enough that if Shaul and his men start chasing, that David has enough of a way to keep going and to escape. He doesn't have a microphone, there's no megaphone, but you know, they're definitely able to communicate. Now you could also possibly say that Shaul, when he went into the cave, Shaul was some distance away from his men. In my mind, it doesn't really make sense that the king would go off on his alone like that, such a far distance. So, but it's definitely possible. Because we don't hear about any from here basically till the end of the perek, it's a conversation between David and Shaul, presumably being had at some type of distance. Vayomer, so David, right? Vayikra achari Shaul lemor, he called out after Shaul saying, Adoni Hamelech, my master, the king. So he begins with respect, calling him my master, calling him the king. Vayabi Shaul acharav, and Shaul looked behind him. Vayiko David apayim artzav yishtachu, and David bowed down to the ground. He bent his face down to the ground to prostrate himself before Shaul. Which again, in our minds, I didn't see anyone say this, it must be that there was some, David felt safe doing this. He didn't feel like Shaul was going to throw a spear or that his men were, it has to be at some distance where David felt he could clearly make himself vulnerable by going into a bowing down position. But not only does he call out to the king, he now bows down to the king. So if you, and yeah, he's trying to make a point to Shaul. Now if you're Shaul, if you're thinking rationally, here you have your quote-unquote enemy. He's referring to you with respect. Now he's bowing down to you. Now it could be a plot. It could be a ploy to trick him. But it's at least he didn't talk to him, you know, in the same way that Goliath would talk to his enemies. Pasuk Yud. Vayomer David l'Shaul, and David said to Shaul, Lama sishma es divrei ha. As divrei adam lemor, why do you listen to the words of the man who says, "Hine David mevakesh ra'asecha"? Behold, David seeks to do evil to you, to harm you, to do evil to you. So there's a there's a brilliant strategy that David is doing right here. David is diffusing the situation by saying, Shaul, I know that you don't hate me. It's that you're listening to someone is feeding you bad intel, which means you're not the bad guy. Someone else is. This is a Pesach. This is an opening. All of a sudden, Shaul might be on the defensive, but it's not the same thing saying that you're coming to kill me outright. Shaul might be on the defensive about this other person. Now, who's David referring to? So Rashi says, "Lama tekabel alai lashon hara shel doeg." It's doeg. Doeg Ha'adomi, who we've seen is quite the scoundrel and quite the Russia. David is accusing him of being the one who's feeding the information about David wanting to get Shaul to Shaul. So David says, why are you listening to such a thing? Right? If you think about it, Shaul has two people in his life, two unique voices in his life. He's got Doeg telling him that David's an enemy, and he has his own son, Yonatan, saying that David is a friend. And basically, David isn't saying this, but David's saying, why do you choose to listen to Doeg? Why do you, right? Who has more, and this is not David's argument, but perhaps in his mind it was, and by accusing Doeg, who has more to lose by David being in the picture? Clearly, Yonatan. Doeg right now is an advisor. If David remains in the picture, he's never going to be more than an advisor. Doeg might be thinking that if David's out of the picture, he could maybe be more. And that's why Doeg wanted to get David out and wanted Shaul to deal and kill David. But David is saying, why are you listening to that guy? How did Doeg ever prove himself that you should be listening to him? And if it's not, and if you don't take this approach of Rashi, if it's not Doeg, maybe there is no person. But what David is doing, maybe there is no actual person saying. But what David's doing is he's giving Shaul a way out. He's giving Shaul a way out and saying, you've been chasing me. Maybe it's only because you're listening to bad advice. And now that I explained to you that I could have killed you and I didn't, now you see proof that I don't want to kill you. And maybe you'll now believe that more than anything else you're believing. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Hine hayom hazeh ro'u einecha. Behold, on this day, let your eyes, or your eyes have seen, because he's going to be referencing the past, what just happened. That God gave you over today in my hands in the cave. Va'amar lahargacha. Va'amar is not David talking about himself. It's almost like David saying, and it was said to kill you. Meaning there was a voice. Now we know that voice was his men. There was a voice saying that that I should kill you. Vatachas alecha, and I took pity on you. But Omar, and I said, Lo eshlach yadi ba'adoni. I will not send my hand against my master, ki Mashiach Hashem hu, because he's the anointed one of Hashem. So first, David informs Shaul that he knows something about the cave. Which, how could David know that Shaul was in the cave unless David was also in the cave, or David was right outside the cave? The fact that he knows something personal about Shaul's whereabouts, that's already opening the conversation where Shaul should be realizing that what David's saying is true. So David opens by saying that you were in my midst, you were given over to me. But if you look at it, he says Asher nesancha Hashem. Hayom biadi. Why is David mentioning Hashem's name? Why is David saying that God gave you over to me?
God was giving him David.
Correct. I think that's the reason. Meaning, David's not saying here, God gave you over to me to kill you, because David never believed that. But what David was trying to do is the same way that Shaul tried to bring God into the picture when he expressed thoughts to his men, saying that, that God is on his side and God wants him to get David, David is trying to equal the religious playing field. He's trying to say, listen, there, and we're going to see this multiple layers of this in this dialogue, where he's saying God is in the picture, but not necessarily how you see God. It's not necessarily that God is giving me over to you. It's actually the opposite from my perspective. Pasuk Yud Beis. The Avi and my father, this is David talking to Shaul, so he calls Shaul Avi, my father. Re'e gam re'e, you should also be looking at, as kenaf me'ilcha biyadi. Look at the corner of your cloak, which is in my hand. Which probably means that, that Shaul should actually look at his cloak. He shouldn't just look at David's hand, but he should look down, see that he's missing a corner, and now see David. David's actually holding up the corner. Ki bekarsi es kenaf me'ilcha. Because I cut the corner from your cloak. The lo harakticha, and I didn't kill you. Da, you should know. Ure'e and see, ki ein biadi ra'a v'fesha, v'lo chatasi lach. There is not in my hands evilness, ufesha, and rebellion, v'lo chatasi lach, and I have no sin against you. Va'ata tzoda es nafshi l'chachta, and you hunt my soul to take it, meaning to kill me. Look at the contrast. I had the opportunity to kill you, and I didn't. And you're hunting me down to kill me. We're not enemies here. The greatest thing that David was able to do is to show the peace, because as we say it all the time, Ein Adom Hashmia L'Ra'iyah. When you hear about something, you can't compare it to seeing something. So David could have said to him, I could have killed you, but he would never know if he was telling the truth. Now he's got proof. He's got proof because he's holding the cloak in his hand. Now he says Avi. He calls him my father. And we know he wasn't his father, but he was his father-in-law. So it's actually fascinating. The tour in the Shulchan Aruch used this pasuk as a source that a person has to honor their in-laws like they honor their parents. And that in the laws of Kibbut Av'eim, just like there are laws of Mezuzah and Sukkah and Yom Kippur, there's also Hilchas Kibbut Av'eim in Yoredeya. And the Shulchan Aruch there talks about the idea that you need to honor your in-laws. Where is that learned from? It's learned from this pasuk. The fact that he refers to Shaul, his father-in-law, as Avi, so that teaches that you need to honor your father-in-law. So I just, you take a step back. It's just a fascinating way to learn the source, because here you're talking about a father-in-law who wants to kill his son-in-law, and the son-in-law is having proper respect. So all jokes aside, when people have issues with in-laws, usually it's not involving threats of murder. Hopefully, if it is, okay, then okay, you gotta call the police. But generally, it's not that, and so still, there needs to be a level of respect. It's comparable to, it's within the confines of Kibbut Av'eim.
You don't think there's any level of sarcasm there? I mean, there are so many instances he's tried to kill him. Him calling him his father is almost laughable.
So, I don't. When you hear the way that he's been speaking, I don't know. To us it can sound that way, but from the psukim it doesn't appear
that he was being sarcastic.
That he was being sarcastic. Because we've clearly had when Shaul refers to David, he refers to him as Ben Yishai, like just son of Yishai. That's a very derogatory. Like he doesn't have any identity. Mm-hmm. He's just Ben Yishai.
When he killed his family, right? David knows that, or not yet, maybe. But
Shaul didn't kill David's family.
Oh.
That was the king of Moab.
Oh.
Now, who's the, you know, in the back of David's mind.
Oh, I
who's
thought
the
it was directly Shaul.
No,
who
I mean, Shaul had the entire city of Nov killed. It's not,
right.
But it's not as personal.
Right.
But David, oh, okay. David's family was killed, the Medrash says, by Moab.
Okay.
But in the back of David's mind, why did his family have to go to Moab? The only reason why he had to put his family into hiding is because Shaul was, you know, so there's definitely some, there could be some feelings of, there could be some feelings, ill feelings, but David does not seem to be expressing them at all. Now David gets, so at that point, meaning that's technically that's one argument. One argument to be made is, look, I could have killed you and I didn't kill you. And David could stop talking. That's an argument. And that maybe this should be convincing. And Shaul should say, okay, you could have killed me, you didn't kill me, that proves you don't want to kill me, I'm going to leave you alone. But David takes a slightly different perspective as well. Pasuk Yud Gimel. David gets religious. Yishpot Hashem beini uveinecha. Hashem should judge between me and you. Unekamani Hashem imcha. And God should take the revenge from you if it is needed. Right? It doesn't say that in the pasuk, but that's like the parentheses. V'yadi lo siyebach. My hand will not be against you. So after mentioning the religious aspect a little bit, kind of very gently, that Hashem presented you to me and I didn't kill you, now David is saying, I am not going to kill you. I am recognizing that I'm going to let God judge between me and you. And that if you need to be if revenge needs to be taken against you, if what you're doing in chasing me is not really right, then God is going to punish you. God is going to take care of the situation. I am not going to have my hands involved in that. Again, going back in his mind for the two reasons that we said before. And number one, David felt that as long as he's the Mashiach Hashem, as long as Shaul is the current sitting king, he's not supposed to remove him from king without being told to do so. And this happens to be in Tanakh, the Malchus in Sefer Malachim, so the Malchus Yisrael was at least four times the sitting king was assassinated. And that's how his monarchy ended, or his dynasty ended. Someone assassinated the sitting king. There was one instance where someone was actually told by the Navi, go and assassinate the sitting king, because that sitting king needed to be punished. But David, without being told by Hashem, by a Navi, that he's supposed to harm Shaul, he refuses to do so, and he says, God will do it. God will take care of it. I'm going, you know, it's not, David's not taking the approach of, David's not saying God will do it and I'm going to do, you know, they say that parable about someone who's, you know, there's a flood coming to the person's house and the person's stuck in their house and the boat comes by to save the person, and the person says, oh, I don't need to get on your boat, God's going to save me. And then, so the boat says, fine. And then a helicopter comes to save the person. The guy says, no, don't worry, God's going to save me. And the water ends up flooding the person. And he comes upstairs to heaven and he says to God, you know, what happened? I thought you were going to save me. And God says, I sent you a boat. I sent you the helicopter. What do you want from me? So David's not taking the approach that he's going to, you know, God will take care of it. David's still on the run. David is actively on the run. He's always taking the steps necessary that he'll be safe. But he's not going to take the active step of actually harming Shaul, and he tells Shaul that Hashem is going to take care of that. Pasuk Yud Dalid, continuing this kind of religious part of the argument. Kaasher Yomar Mishal Hakadmoni, just like the ancient parable says, Me Rishaim Yetzei Resha, from evil ones comes evil things, comes evilness. V'yadi lo siyebach. My hand will not be against you. So this pasuk is a very important pasuk. My Rabbi Schachter quotes this pasuk like every week. Not because of the story with Shaul, but because of this phrase, Mishal HaKadmoni. Mishal HaKadmoni, the ancient parable. So Rashi here, where is it? Rashi says, Mashal HaKadmoni, Mashal, the parable Kadmono Shel Olam, of the ancient one of the world. Rashi says, HaTorah, that is the Torah. Shehi Mishalo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah is a parable of God. How are we as believing Jews, how are we supposed to know God and get to know God? So Rashi here refers to the Torah, or David refers to the Torah as the Mashal HaKadmoni, the ancient, the parable of the ancient one. That the way to understand God is to learn the Torah. The Torah is basically a parable of God, of how to understand God. Reb Chaim Volozhin took it one step further. He said Hashem hid himself in the Torah in a sense. It's almost like a mashal, a parable of a parable, a mashal of a mashal of a mashal. That's how Reb Chaim Volozhin explained it. That it's impossible for us to understand the essence of God because we are not equally a God. We only believe in one God. But through learning Torah, the Torah is considered to be a parable of Hashem. It is Hashem's intellect that we could digest. The ancient one, because it's the ancient one with a capital A. He's the earliest one in the world. I think I asked my father, there's a Yiddish term for Hashem, Eibishter. So I asked him, what does the word Eibishter mean? I think he told me that Eibishter means like the one who's always around, the one who's the oldest one. The one who's the oldest one is, and here we see it in Sefer Shmuel, the Mashal HaKadmoni. The Torah says, Meirisham Yetzei Resha. From evil ones come evil things. What does that mean? So it might be a reference, specifically the fact that it says Mashal HaKadmoni. Go back to one of the most ancient times, right? What was the first crime in human history? The first crime in human history was Cain and Hevel. Cain kills his brother Hevel. Hashem accuses Cain, basically tells Cain that you're going to have to be punished. Cain says, everyone's going to want to get me. So Hashem promises Cain that it's going to be seven generations before you know you get your due. And what happened? What happened was is that there was one of Cain's descendants named Lamech. Lamech was blind, and he ended up killing Cain. And it was basically that Lamech was not a righteous person, and he deserved some level of punishment. His punishment was being the one to kill Cain. And now everyone knows that Lamech killed Cain. And so Hashem takes someone who's, quote-unquote, may Rishayim Yatzer Resha. Hashem allows those who are Rishayim, they end up doing the evil thing. That it kind of, that there's a system that works its way out when we say that things happen for a reason. The Chazal talk about, in Maseches Makos, you have a situation where a person killed someone on purpose, but there were no witnesses. And if there are no witnesses to a crime, then the person can never be punished. Another person killed someone by accident. And the punishment for killing someone by accident, if there are witnesses to it, is that the person goes into exile. The person goes to the Ir Miklat. But there were no witnesses. So this person was never deemed that he had to go to the Ir Miklat. So you have one individual who's deserving death because he killed someone on purpose. You have another individual who deserves to go to the Ir Miklat because he killed someone by accident. So the Medrash explains, or the Gemara in Makos explains, the one who killed someone by accident will one day be on climbing a ladder. He'll fall off the ladder and kill the guy who killed someone on purpose. And there'll be witnesses on that time. So therefore, the one who killed someone on purpose got killed. And the one who was supposed to go into exile now killed someone by accident in front of witnesses, and now he goes to exile. May Rishayim Yatzer Resha, Hashem has a way, when we say that everything works out, that Rishayim kind of step up to the plate to take care of things that are evil. So David says, May Rishayim Yatzer Resha, if you need to be dealt with, I'm not going to be the one to become. I am not going to involve myself. The Yadi Lo Siyebach, my hands will not be against you at all. That's my approach, and I'm putting the trust in Hashem. So we had one argument that David makes that he has nothing against Shaul, and he's showing him the corner of the cloak. I have nothing against you. I could have gotten you and I didn't. Then he puts a religious tone, saying that God is going to be the one to judge between me and you. And then he closes with one. He mentions a third idea. Pasuk Tesvav. Acharei mi yatza melech Yisrael. After whom are you going out, O King of Israel? Acharei mi ata rodif. After whom are you chasing? Acharei kelev mace. After a dead dog. Acharei farosh echad. After one single flea. I'm a nothing. David's not necessarily, he's not being self-deprecating. David is saying, I'm not a threat. How are you? You're putting 3,000 men out to chase little old me? Now, in parentheses, it appears that David's really good at running away. So yeah, you kind of, if you were trying to get David, you do need to have thousands of men. But he's saying, I'm nothing. He refers to himself as a kelev mace, as a dead dog, or as a flea, in the sense that I'm not a threat, and I'm a nothing. You're putting all your effort into getting me. This seems to be like a third argument that he's making in front of Shaul. And he closes his words with another, just mentioning the religious tone again. Pasuk Tazayin. V'haya Hashem l'dayan. It will be that God will be the judge. V'shafat b'ini u'b'inecha, and he'll judge between me and between you. V'yir'eh v'yarev esrivi. God will see and God will fight my fight. V'yishpiteini mi'adecha, and he will literally judge me from your hand or vindicate me from your hand. That, again, putting the closing remarks, saying that God is going to take care. God is on my side. David feels very strongly that God is on my side, and he wants to express that in a very confident way. And that Shaul needs to realize that by starting up with David, it's like he's starting up with God. So this is David's piece. This is David's. So far, David is expressing his thought. Again, we have to imagine that it's in some type of safe way that even though there seems to be, he's saying a lot, the dialogue goes on, and Shaul's not chasing after him, his men aren't chasing after him. They seem to be at a safe distance. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayihi kechalos David ledaber es advarm ha'ela el Shaul. It was when David finished speaking these words to Shaul, Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul says, Hakolcha ze beni David? Is that the voice? Is that your voice, my son David? Vayisa Shaul kol vayef, and Shaul raised his voice, and he cried. We never fully know what state of mind Shaul is every step of the way. We know that constantly he seems to be in a state of mind that's not rational, a state of mind that's either some type of depression, some type of not being with his full mental capabilities. And it's almost like he's in shock hearing David's voice. He's saying, is that your voice, Bini David? It seems that this is a real emotion that he's calling out to David as my son. He might be in a moment of clarity. In a moment of clarity, David is Bini. David is his son-in-law. David was his trusted warrior. Vayisa Shaul kol vayef. He raises his voice and he cries. Perhaps crying because he realizes what he's been doing to David, and he realizes that David's words are so true. Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayomer al David. He says to David. Now, what we don't know is who else is listening to this. We don't know if his men are listening to this or not, if Shaul's men are listening to this or not. Vayomer el David, he says to David, Tzadik ata mimeni, you are more righteous than me. Ki ata gemaltani hatova, because you have repaid me with goodness. Presumably talking about the fact that you didn't kill me. Vani gemalticha ra'a, and I pay you back with evilness. I pay you back for all that you've done for me in the past. I pay you back with evilness by trying to kill you. Pasuk Yutes. Va'ata he got it to Hayom, and you have told me today, Eis asher asisa iti tova, how you did for me a good thing. Eis asher sigrani Hashem biyadcha, that God delivered me into your hands, v'lo haragtani, and you did not kill me. Which you hear, perhaps for the first time, Shaul is admitting that God is with David. By Shaul saying this phrase of Asher Sigrani Hashem biyadcha, he's acknowledging what David said. David used the phrase, and God gave you over to me, and now Shaul is echoing the phrase or validating what David was saying by, right? That's actually, they teach you that in it's always good to validate the other person's feelings. And sometimes it just means saying back what the person said in order to. So here, Shaul does exactly that. He says exactly back to David what David said to him, but there's an acknowledgement that this is true, that God is with you and God gave you. God provided me, Shaul, in your hands. Pasuk Chaf. V'chi yimsa ish es oivo. Is it possible that a person would find his enemy, v'shilcho b'derech tova, and send him on the path of good? Meaning, it makes no sense what you did. You had your enemy right there, and you just let him go? That doesn't make any sense. V'hashem yishalem chotova. Tachas hayim hazeh. Asher Asisali. God should repay you with goodness in place of what you did today, of what you did to me. Pasuk of Aleph. The Ata, and now, Hine Yadati. Behold, I know, Ki Maloch Timloch, that you shall surely be king, V'kama B'yadcha Mamlechas Yisrael, and in your hands the kingship of Israel shall be established. Where does that come from? Till now, I don't think Shaul's ever said these words. Shaul's never said the words that David wants to be king, and that David is going, acknowledging that David would be king. We don't know, and we keep talking about the fact, we don't know who knows what. Who knows that David was appointed with his brothers there? But apparently we keep getting word that people are aware of such things. So Rashi comments, Yodati kimelach timloch. So first Rashi says, Shero ani shakadosh baruch hu matzilcha miyadi. Number one, I see that God is saving you from my hands. I see that clearly now. In this moment of clarity, Shaul is expressing, I see that God is with you. So whether that means you're going to be king or not, it's significant in and of itself. Then Rashi quotes from a Medrash Agadah that Shmuel gave a sign to Shaul. When did Shmuel finally tell Shaul that someone else is going to become king? In the aftermath of the episode with Amalek, when Shaul didn't follow the directions 100%, and Shmuel came and he heard the animals and he said to Shaul, you know, what's this I hear? I hear animals. And you didn't kill all the animals from Amalek. So it was at that point that Shmuel informed Shaul that he's not going to be king anymore at some point. It's going to be out. And Shmuel turns to walk away, and what happens? Someone grabs onto someone's cloak and rips the cloak. And there's a piece of ripped cloak. And we said the pasuk there, we said it was ambiguous. We're not sure if it was Shaul grabbing onto Shmuel's cloak or Shmuel grabbing onto Shaul's cloak. Something is ripping, and Shmuel turns to Shaul and says, just like this cloak is ripped, so too the melucha, Zontai. The kingship is going to be ripped away from you. So Rashi says, quotes a medrash, Simin ze maser lo Shmuel, shakore mi'ilo yimloch tachtov. The one who rips your cloak will rule in place of you. And so now here, in that same scene, so it's like, why in the same book would you have two episodes of ripping cloaks? What is David standing there and he's holding the ripped cloak? And that nevuah is playing over, or that simon is playing over that Shmuel told to him. The one who ripped the cloak from you, that's the one who's going to... So even though he perhaps had his suspicions about David, based on what Doeg was saying and other factors, now it's becoming real. He says, So now Shaul kind of admits to the fact, I recognize that you are clearly going to become king. Pasuk Chafbeis, and what's only natural for Shaul to do at that point, Va'ata hi shava li b'Hashem, and now swear to me in the name of God, or by God, im tachris es zari acharai, if you would cut my offspring after me, v'im tashmid es shmi mi beis avi, and if you would destroy my name from my father's house. Shaul is now begging for mercy. Shaul is saying, I recognize that you are going to become king. Now, Shaul doesn't know how it's going to end for him. But Shaul is presuming, even if he's not around, his descendants will be. It's only natural that if you view me as your enemy, and you become king, as I now say you're going to be, it could be a natural thing. What's one of the first actions of king is wipe out the opposition, right? This is not democracy. You don't listen to the other person's voice. It's kingship. It's off with your head. What kind of king would want the previous administration to be around? And so Shaul is begging, he's asking for David to swear that he will not destroy Shaul's family. Now, unbeknownst to Shaul, to a certain extent, David already has done that, at least in the sense of Yonatan and Yonatan's family. David has already sworn that he'll protect and care for the family of Yonatan, but here it's more expansive in that it's Shaul's entire family. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vayishava David l'Shaul, so David swore to Shaul, Vayilach Shaul al Beiso. Shaul goes back to his house. V'David v'anashav alu al matsuda. David and his men went towards the stronghold. So, first and foremost, David takes that oath because David has nothing against Shaul other than that he doesn't want Shaul to continue this. Like he says, he's not going to harm Shaul. He's going to let Hashem judge that. By extension, David has nothing against Shaul's family. As long as they're not going to, you know, rise up against David. And so it's a simple, in David's mind, it was probably the easiest thing for him to agree to. Of course he takes that oath to protect the family, to protect the family of Shaul. Now Shaul goes back to his house, which makes it sound like, at least in this moment, moments of clarity, Shaul is deciding not to kill David anymore. But it's very clear from the pasuk that David and his men are not so confident in Shaul. Right? What should it say? It should say, Vayelech Shaul al Beiso, V'David halach le Beit Lachem. David goes home. David's not going home. Alu al Matsuda. He goes to the stronghold. He's staying in hiding. He's not convinced. He's not convinced that Shaul is going to stay rational and stay, within David's favor, and therefore he's not willing to stop his life of being on the run just yet. What would have to happen for David to believe Shaul? So, truth is, we don't know, and we don't get to know, because the story doesn't go that direction. If you take a look just for a moment. In Tehillim, Nun Zion, chapter 57, So, Tehillim reads, Lam Natseach Al Tashches, for the leader Al Tashches, L'David Mechtam, a psalm of David, a Mechtam, B'varcho Mipnei Shaul, Bame'ara, when he fled from Shaul in the cave. Chaneni Elokim Chaneni, be gracious unto me, God, be gracious. Ki v'cha chasya nafshi, for in you my soul takes refuge. Uvitzel kunafecha echase, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge. Ad yavor havos, until the calamities be overpassed. Meaning, this is basic. You know, here we have the words that were going through David's mind at the time that he was in the cave. And we see at least part of these ideas expressed in the conversation that he has with Shaul. When he says to Shaul, Hashem is going to judge between me and between you, that's the equivalent of saying in Tehillim, I seek refuge in Hashem. That I put my trust in Hashem. Hashem's going to take care of me. Again, with the, you know, what we would call the hishtadlus, putting in the effort that David makes sure to always be on the run. He makes sure to always be as safe as possible. But he's not going to attack Shaul, and he's going to put his trust totally into totally in Hashem's command. We can do the next pasuk. In some ways, it's from the next perek, and in some ways it's a standalone pasuk. It gets included in Perek Chaf Hei, and we'll maybe see why. But this is the location in the Tanakh where, for whatever reason, we're not sure if it happened right now. This is where the Tanakh chooses to tell us that Shmuel passed away. The pasuk reads, "Vayamas Shmuel," and Shmuel died. "Vayikavtzu kol Yisrael," and all of the Jews gathered. Vayispidu lo, and they eulogized him. Vayikrivuhu beveso berama, they buried him in his hometown of Rama, the same Ramatayim Tzofim that we started the Sefer with. It's for short referred to as Rama. Vayakam David, and David got up. Vayirid el midbar paran, and David went down, descended into the wilderness of Paran. Why are we being told here that Shmuel died? So some, the Radak and others, want to explain that now that Shaul acknowledged that David is going to be the next king, it's almost as if Shmuel's mission of crowning the first two kings of Israel is complete. Now, I in my humble opinion, I still feel for David, in that there's no actual plan that he's aware of when he's supposed to start being king. And Shmuel's gone. Now Shmuel's not, before it seemed that Shmuel was not present. Now Shmuel's actually, at least according to the Sukkim, Shmuel's dead. David's not going to find out any more information from Shmuel. But apparently Shmuel's mission, to first and foremost, he led the Jewish people as a shofet. He was the last shofet for 12, 13 years. And his mission was to begin the monarchy, begin Malucha for Klal Yisrael. And he anointed the first two kings, Shaul and then David. Pasuk says, Vayikavtzu kol Yisrael, that all of Yisrael came. It was fitting, Shmuel, who lived his life judging the people and always going around the country and bringing himself to the people, not making the people come to him. So he was rewarded that everyone came to Ramah. Everyone traveled to Ramah. It says he's buried in Ramah. Apparently in Israel today, if you go with tour guides, there are actually two places that they think is the burial place of Shmuel. And they make a joke that one is Shmuel Aleph and one is Shmuel Bet. Clearly, for sure, the only thing that you know for sure is one of them is not Shmuel. That's the only thing you know that we know for sure. But chances are, it's an important person, so you need to daven somewhere. Get daven there. So they bury him in Ramah. Vayakam David gets up. It almost makes it sound, and this is the way the Mefarshim understand, that David was present. David came with the rest of Klal Yisrael, but he immediately goes down from there because he's perhaps... Now, we don't know if Shaul is there. It only makes good sense that Shaul is there. How could the king not be at the most important funeral in the country where the spiritual leader of the people passed away? But the pasuk doesn't make note of Shaul being there. It does seem to make note of David being there by saying Vayakum David, that he got up and he went down to Midbar Paran. So Mepharshim explained that David got nervous that if he's too much in the public, people are going to, you know, either inform on him to Shaul, or maybe they'll try to capture him and deliver him to Shaul. So he goes to kind of pay his respects, but then he makes his way out. So Be'ez Hashem, next time we have the exciting story of David and Avigail, which is something to look forward to.